Well, good morning, and I too greet each one of you in Jesus' name. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. We're glad to be here. And we've had bread already this morning, haven't we, from that Sunday school lesson. And so we gather together in Jesus' name, the one who is our bread. What a blessing that is. It's good to see your faces. Welcome to you visitors. And obviously a number of our own family are missing here. I'd like to bring a sermon this morning on an ordinance. And I've been working my way through some of the ordinances. And this morning I would like to consider the ordinance of anointing with oil. So my sermon title is Anointing with Oil. And turn with me to James 5. Let's take a look at the text that we find this ordinance taught, described, given to us. James chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16 is the scope of this instruction. And it's, I'll go ahead and read it at this time, these four verses. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, he shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Obviously, there's a lot of practical teaching here in the book of James. This is just one piece out of this chapter. I'm not planning to look through the chapter necessarily, but you'll see just, again, the curse of selfish living here in this chapter, the sins of the rich, waiting on Christ's return. You'll see that all here. And then just he goes to this practical teaching about healing. And this morning, what we're considering this morning is the possibility, in fact, the reality that God is still healing people, miraculously healing people. And so we don't blink at that. We believe that. You know, we're not going to turn back over that truth. Well, Philip, or was it Andrew who asked, but what is this little bit of food among so many? It was a question of, well, it was a fair question, but it was one that erased or eliminated faith in what Christ had already been doing that Andrew had witnessed. So, We have this teaching about anointing with oil and the healing that God desires to do. How do we understand it? So I do want to look for a few minutes into a little bit of the history of this. Where does this come from? Where does James just sort of, was it just out of nowhere that James said, use anointing with oil in your churches. Call for the elders. Pray. Anoint. Where did that come from? Well, it comes from millennia of history. It comes from, yes, I'll use millennia. It comes from a long backdrop of history of anointing with oil. And so I want to consider that here in the outstart. So come with me. There's value in this. So let's look back. You don't need to turn with me to all of these, but the first person that was anointed in the Old Testament was Aaron, as I understand it. So there in Exodus chapter 29 and in Leviticus, you'll see Moses giving instruction, in fact, doing what God told him to do. And that was one of those things. And in chapter 29, verse 7 says, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And so there was a good bit of anointing that was happening in setting up this tabernacle and the worship that was surrounding that. And Aaron, as the high priest, was anointed by Moses for this work of the priesthood. And it says in Psalm 133, verse 2, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. I'm thinking there was more oil than what's in this bottle that was going on there. And that verse, Psalm 133, I grabbed it because it's speaking about this anointing that Aaron had. But actually what it's talking about there in Psalm 133 is it's talking about how beautiful it is to see brethren working together in unity. And it says it smells like, it has the beauty of that oil that was put on the head of Aaron that ran down over his face and down his garments. And yes, there was aroma that was involved with this anointing as well. And there was a smell that stayed with him for quite a while. And that's of significance as well. Why anoint is a question that I'm asking. What does it represent is another question. And I have some of my own thoughts about it. I read other people's thoughts, and there's sort of a common theme that I'm going to go with, and that theme is that this anointing seems to communicate consecration, you know, setting something apart. Think about Aaron. He was set apart as a high priest for a unique work. It was down to this one man who did. There was other priests, but there was only one high priest, and we see him being consecrated for that work. That's what the oil was, part of that. Second, it represents or communicates divine approval. So anointing was done for priests, prophets, and kings, I think, in the Old Testament. And let's think about David as one of those examples. When Samuel came, and he came to the village, and the villagers were fearful because there came this powerful prophet, this man who could do some powerful acts of God. We're thinking about those abilities that were given to the prophets there in the Old Testament. And they said, "Why are you come? Are you come?" He said, "I've come to worship." But in that, he was also told by God to go there and to anoint a king, a new king, even while Saul was still king. And so David is finally brought forward, and he was anointed. And it says there in 1 Samuel 16, 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." And it says that David goes on to do some powerful things for God. And so we see not only divine approval and a consecration, but we also see empowerment for specific works. This is what anointing was used as in the Old Testament. There was a lot of history of that. What else do we find as we look at the Old Testament and even into the New Testament? Well, Christ himself read some verses about himself out of Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Well, there's a whole lot in that verse, right? And actually, when Jesus read that verse there in the tabernacle, back in his home community, it was the first, as he read it, and he said, "This, I am that man," that was the first, there was the first attempt on Jesus' life happened right there and right then. Because they said, "You've blasphemed." Well, but he was the anointed one. Well, how was Jesus anointed? I don't know all the answers to that. But we do know that God's divine approval, consecration, and empowerment was upon Jesus Christ, was it not? And so Jesus was anointed. The prophets recognized it. Jesus was anointed for his work. And I see a good bit of a lot of spiritual meaning in that as well. So Adam Clark said this, as I already mentioned, it's just a commentator that one of the commentators that I'll look at from time to time. This anointing, whether civil or religious, was considered as an emblem of the communication of the gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, it was used at the installation of prophets, priests, and kings into their respective offices. But, and I think this is sort of what I wanted to note, but why should such an anointing be deemed necessary? Because the common sense of men, here's his opinion, because the common sense of men taught them that all good, whether spiritual or secular, must come from God, its origin and cause. And I like that because that is still what this is about. The anointing today is still about us as men and women saying, we believe that all good, all power, all healing comes from the Almighty One. And this becomes a sign of that faith. It becomes a symbol of that belief. Peter, in one of his sermons in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, said, I'll just break in, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Again, we think about this anointing that was on Jesus Christ. Let's consider a few other elements yet of oil as we see it in the Bible. And if you children think about a story in the New Testament where oil was used, it's a very common story. I know maybe I need to give a bit more. Well, can you think of a time or story where oil was used for healing? Anyone? Say it again. Good Samaritan, right? Children, we all know that story. And the Good Samaritan is the one who came along and found the man beaten up on the side of the road. And it says it took him, he took him, and he poured on oil. Now think about it. The Samaritan had oil in his purse. And you know, this was a common thing. They carried oil with them because it was one of their medicinal uses. They used it to treat maybe a wound. They didn't have antiseptic salve or whatever else it is that we have nowadays. We've gone back to more and more of the herbs, haven't we, and these tinctures and so on, which is wonderful. But and oils, interesting. But that's what they had. And they used them. They used them a lot. Oils were very much in demand. They were expensive. And people of means had oil to treat others, themselves. And here we see him doing that with others, with the man that he found who was wounded. He poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast. He did that that was his first aid kit by the side of the road. Think about it, oil. So oil had a healing quality to it. And we understand that. And also, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 13 in the New Testament, it says that the disciples cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, that was an interesting verse to me. Are you saying to me that the disciples got out the oil and they poured it on and the person was healed immediately? It almost seems to me like the oil there was part of perhaps this oil represented the power and healing from God that was being poured out upon the person as the disciples laid hands on them and healed them or spoke healing. They were doing the same things that Jesus was. He gave them power to do what he did. And so it seems like they were using some oil in there to represent this power from God. And And it wasn't being used in the same way where you put it into the wound and maybe it'll heal a little better. It wasn't being used that way. You understand? You follow me on the difference? But they were speaking, they were healing people, and they were pouring out oil also. And they were bringing those two together. And I felt like there's some connections there in what James is building on here when he says what he does in James chapter 5. And so, that's the backdrop. That's the historical understanding of anointing that I believe James was writing from. Because it does seem, if we simply take all of that of interest, that history, but we go over and we look at the New Testament text here and what James says, it's a little different than some of those other things we've been talking about, right? But yet it's connected to this thing of oil. It's connected to the church. It's connected to us today. And so we use it. Maybe I'll just ask now, how many here in this congregation have received anointing of oil? Raise your hands, please. 1, 2, 3. Any else? Any more? I had a conversation with a brother who called me wondering if I could come preach somewhere last minute, and I don't know the answer to that yet, but he asked me, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I said, well, I'm planning to preach on anointing with oil. You know, he said, there was a period of time. He said, does your church practice that? I thought it was sort of I was a little disappointed in the question. I said, well, yeah, we do. I guess three in the congregation this morning represents practicing it. He said, you know, we hardly had any anointings. I just was part of very, very few until 1 year we had 7 anointings. He said it was wonderful. I agreed. And so I think if there's anything that we can, a heart that I would invest into this sermon would be that we consider this more openly as an option to our needs. And we'll look at that some more as we go along here. And so let's look now, if you have your Bibles still open, to James chapter 5. Let's just look what he says, what he teaches us. We started with verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. I want to start there as well. That word afflicted means to be in trouble, to be, you know, it talks about the general troubles and difficulties of life. It might be work-related. It might be a loss of crops. Think about it. For those who lived off the land and that wheat crop was so important, and you have that loss, you have a fire that comes through, whatever it might be, those kinds of things, relationship problems, a whole host of things, afflictions that we face. Look, if you're facing those kind of things, pray. That's what he teaches us here. Pray, do that. And then also conversely, if life is good, you're blessed, you're healthy, and you're just happy in the Lord, well, then sing psalms. Praise God. That's what he was saying. Take your afflictions to God. On the other hand, praise God. So he's just giving that practical instruction. And then he goes on into maybe a little bit more of our focus here this morning. Verse 14, is any sick among you? ? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, I want to start just by breaking these verses down into some phrases. What is being sick about? Is any sick among you? Well, that Greek word sick means to be feeble, diseased, impotent, etc. I mean, any host of sickness and disease. So, James says, if that's your situation, I'm also going to give you an example. That same word sick is used in multiple places. I'll just pull out one. Mark 6:56 says this, and whithersoever he entered, this was talking about Jesus, into villages or cities or in the country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. We're talking about people who were sick They were laid in the streets. They had been laying inside on beds, a whole host of problems, and they were laid out. We're talking about physical sickness, ailments, diseases. That's what this word is describing and teaching. So if any be sick among you, what does it say? Let him call for the elders. I found that phrase to be quite significant. Somebody needs to make a request. You know, you might be there on your bed, quite sick, and you get a knock on the door, and here's the elders of the church, and one of them has the anointing oil in his pocket, and he says, "We've come to anoint you, you're sick." It's not in the proper order, is it? These verses say that a person, someone of maturity, someone of understanding, someone who is making a choice. This builds on understanding of choice, decision, and if this fits, personal agency. It is me thinking through my options and saying, I have decided I am going to ask for this ordinance to be administrated upon me. And I take that upon myself. I send the message. I make the phone call. We have a conversation here at church and said, you know, Brother Duane, Brother Ernest, Brother Sonny, Brother Tim, I'm asking you all to come. Would you be willing to come and do this ordinance? And that is God's looking. I'm coming back to this. God is looking for that. God is looking. He is very much looking for that first step of faith and choice to build upon. That remains a constant through the life of Christ as he ministered here. Even as in the story that we had this morning on the Bread of Life, he wanted people to be engaged in that process. And he wanted them to understand more than food. And that is still the case. God never deviates from that. And so he places this bar, this step, if you will, before this anointing of saying, you choose, you decide, you ask, you believe, your choice. And so we see that here in this verse. And so we must understand that there is a faith choice here, and infants and young children can't make that. And so we can pray for young children, we can bring all the graces of God to bear upon them. He understands that as well, for healing, etc. But a child and an infant really can't make that request, can they? And so we accept that as part of the qualifications of this ordinance. And so it's those who are already in community with Christ in his church and under spiritual leadership, inside of that, we see that here. Call for the elders. That's the next. Call for the elders of the church to pray for him. Call for the elders of the church, verse 14, and let them pray over him. This is not about, it's not about the elders. It's not about their power or what you perceive that to be. This endeavor is to gather and formalize a moment when we take this request to Almighty God, not as an individual. We've done that many times already, most likely. Not as an individual, not in the abstract of a prayer request in a church Wednesday night service or church chat, brothers chat, sisters chat. This is more than, you know, the praying hand emojis that we pass around so easily. This is a ceremony that involves the collective appeal of authorities charged with administrating the affairs and the pastoral work of Christ's church. These are the men who are to pray. I hope you could follow me through that. As I wrote that and as I pondered it, in essence, when the elders of the church come, they bring the many of the church in collective prayer. prayer and lifting up of this situation. And there is a, I have had the privilege of being part of anointing. And we've had the privilege of having anointing in my own home that we, my wife and I, called for. And so I would like to speak for just a moment from that perspective. And that perspective is that we have a problem. When I say we, my wife and I, we're one. We have a problem. We have a care. We have a need. We have a sickness. And we have wrestled through that. We have prayed in faith. We've cried about it. We've wondered many things about the end of all of that. But there is a blessing in bringing other men into that moment, men who are carrying responsibility and authority, those are always connected, and accountability, always connected. Bring that to that moment and take these steps of faith and then administer the ordinance for healing. And there is, I said something in my notes here about formalizing this event. Is there a formality to it? Of course there's some. But on the other hand, there is a gentleness, there is a closeness, and there's also joy in this process. It's not one to be afraid of. It's one to be embraced. It's not cold. It's prayerful, it's hopeful, and it's healing. That's what this ordinance is. It's also humbling for all parties involved, for all parties that are involved. The elders are to pray over him. And so we continue on in this verse. Anoint with oil. It says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Then there's the oil. Simple. Usually what's used in anointing oil is just simple frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh, just simple oil. This oil becomes a symbol and an aroma of God's presence and healing power. This is not holy water. It wasn't prayed over by some entity that is supposed to make it active and powerful. It's none of that. This oil is administered in the name of the Lord with a request, a cooperative request for healing and a request of faith. It is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the one who created all and continues to sustain as he sees best who we call upon and who does the healing. And yes, I said, who does the healing? Now, let's go to verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 15, notice that prayer of faith. The oil, the person who requested the anointing, the elders, all of them are less noteworthy than the prayer of faith. It is the prayer of faith. That is what saves, that is what heals. It's that prayer of faith. Any person can obtain the gift of healing if they will but pray the prayer of faith. And again, this equalizes it all for all mankind. You don't need to buy expensive oil. You don't need to have an in with some kind of spiritual leadership. The prayer of faith. It's a prayer of faith, and it can be received by all. And I praise God for that. The prayer of faith is to believe. What is it? It's to believe in Almighty God, to trust in His purposes, and submit oneself to His choices for my life. That's the prayer of faith. There's no question that God can heal. We believe it. We know it. There's no question about that. It's just the question of is, what is God's will in this moment? What is that healing going to look like? You see, the statement is made quite authoritatively here, isn't it? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's quite a statement. It was interesting, in my reading in this, I never saw anyone else doing this. That doesn't make me unique. I've heard other men teach this. I'm just saying it doesn't seem like it stood out across the. I'll get to what I'm poking at here in just a moment. It doesn't seem like I saw that across, you know, the world of commentary or thought around this, which I did a little seeking just because I'm ready to make a point here. And that is this word sick in verse 15 is a different Greek word. And we often recognize that. In our anointings, we do. We talk about it. And I'd like to talk about it just for a moment here. That word sick means, it's a different Greek word, and it means to toil, to tire, to be faint and wearied. I'll give you an example of where that's used in the New Testament. Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such affliction of sinners against him, lest ye be sick, wearied, and faint in your minds." The same Greek word. Wearied and faint in your mind. Creator God is able to heal sickness, period. We believe that. In fact, we have seen that. I believe that there was one healing that was administered here by Brother Dwayne and I think Brother Ernest. I was not able to be there for my Brother Bryant as the helicopters waited to take him to Pittsburgh because of a serious problem. And when they arrived in Pittsburgh, they said, "What problem?" And it was interesting because one of the elements of that, which was a little unusual, was that the helicopter was waiting, the team to take him over there was standing here, and those men just got there. In fact, those men waited while this anointing service took place. And so I just lay that out as... And there's other accounts that go across the churches of healing. One of the reasons why I believe that healing always happens, this definitive, authoritative statement is true, is that regardless of the healing that comes, and I believe the testimony that is consistent with this every time, is that there is a healing of peace and rest and assurance that is palpable. It's real, it's felt, and it's carried by the person who's anointed. And so this morning, this healing does happen, as God says that it will. And there's times that it even includes physical healing. And so, when the proper steps are taken, healing always happens. Well, it says here, and if he hath committed, I'm sorry, and it says here, and the Lord shall raise him up. We must note that again. See, it wasn't about man to begin with. It never was. While man has his part to take, we've been talking about that. seriously and prayerfully, it is God who raises him up. It's God who does it. It is God who does it. And that's what's so humbling about it. It never was about the man. It wasn't about the special oil. It was about those steps. Primarily, it was about faith. It's about confession, as you'll notice here as well. We'll notice that just in a moment. And so we praise and honor and glorify Almighty God for what he does. You'll notice then that this it does go on to this thing, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then also verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It almost seems like verse 16 opens up more generally. As Christians, be open with one another, confess your faults, and in that process, you're going to experience healing. And so we believe that in the brotherhood. But if you'll notice here in verse 15, that phrase is there as well. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And that's one of the things that we often do. We always do. Not often, we always do. And that is we come together and all of us give testimony. All of us who are part of that give testimony about where we're at right now before God. And we will confess sin and make sure that there isn't a hindrance between us and Almighty God. And we know that in that confession that our sins are forgiven. And so that is part of this step of faith, step of openness, step of beseeching God together. Maybe after the sermon, Brother Sonny, if you'd want to give opportunity for anybody to give testimony about, if they wish to share anything about their anointing, we could do that. Brothers and sisters, this ordinance stands ready to be deployed on your behalf. And God would like to minister to you through this ordinance. He would like to touch your life in that way. And the elders here at Fourth Avenue rejoice, or at Altoona, rejoice in the opportunity, to anoint. And we stand ready. We stand ready to take up this, yes, serious and joyous work. May God bless you all. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you here this morning, and we do thank you. At first glance, it seems like there's a lot in just a few verses. And then, Lord, as we look at your word and as we look at your history and your work with mankind, we understand this anointing a little bit more deeply, a little more broadly. And, oh God, I pray that you'd help us. Most of all, we ask that you would help us in our faith to believe. Lord, we thank you for the healing that you've done in the past in this congregation. And Lord, we do ask that you would continue to spare us from the sickness and diseases and these situations. But on the other hand, we pray, oh God, that you'd help us, that when they come upon us, that we would reach out to you in faith, that we would believe, that we would receive, have the opportunity to receive this ordinance upon us. And so I pray that you'd help us to be humble and open to your work in our lives. Bless us and keep us in your will, and may you be honored and glorified in your church. We ask it in Jesus' name.